the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons was given. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised me, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down. And what happened to Brian and Angela? Brian, I need a baby, and your wife, I mean Brian and Angela. Brian and Sharon, I need the baby too. Just kidding, you can bring them down, whatever's easy. I don't want to wake them. If I wake them, you can be mad at me. So what happened Christmas Eve? A baby was born, yeah. Well, I'm going to bring up baby Levi, and I'm going to try and tell you, that's right. It's your brother, right? And I'm going to get mommy and daddy to come up, and they are going to put on a little skit with me. They didn't know that, but they're both good at ad-libbing. So there I was in the church. In the Bible, it's called the temple. And a man and his wife walked in with a brand new baby boy. And as soon as I saw them, I came running up to them and I said, "Lord, you can let me die now because I've seen the baby that is going to bring all of us salvation." Now, what do you see? You just see a daddy and a mommy. But he saw something because God had given him God's eyes to see who this baby was. And he walked up to the mom and dad and he said this, "Do you understand that this is the child that is destined to turn the world on its ear, to bring salvation for people who don't know God? And when he grows, he will become so strong and so much a light to the world that people will know whether they're going to heaven or to
hell."
And they looked and they were astonished by what the man had said to them. Because when they looked, they just saw a who had to still be taken care of by the and the mom. But you see, when you get God's eyes, you begin to see things that other people don't yet see. And that's what I'm going to try and teach the big people today in the sermon. So can you listen for that? The man's name was Simeon, all right? And the mom and the dad, of course, this was who? In the story, this was Mary, and this represented little baby Jesus. So Simeon knew and saw with his eyes, because he had eyes that God had given him. And you can pray for that. You say, Lord Jesus, help me to have your eyes when I look at people so that I don't just see something bad or I don't just see something wrong. Help me to look at them with the right eyes. And that's what they learned. Very important. And they were, the Bible says, astonished. And they marveled about what was said about their little baby. Yes. Can you remember that for the sermon? Good. Should I give them the treat first? Because they did come up here. That's only fair, right? Yeah, that I think it's only fair. And should I give baby Levi a treat too?
No.
Oh, well, Mommy can help get that processed. Okay. There you go. There you go. Grab one. They're all the same. Just grab one. Just grab one. They're all the same. Just grab one. They're all the same. There you go. Oop, there you go. There you go. That a girl. Outstanding. Thank you both for being my victims. Or it's shortly after Jesus' birth that all of these things take place. I had Dave read just the things that take place in the first, let's say, 40 days after his birth. The first one, after 8 days, he's circumcised. Scientists have actually found that the baby on the eighth day has a significant amount of clotting factor in its system, and it actually turns out to be scientifically a good day to get circumcised. They, of course, don't worry about that anymore, and I've seen it with one of my sons, and I didn't want to see the second one. And as men, you might understand, and as women, you may laugh. So, but the idea was that they're following the very things that a mother and father of a normal child were expected to follow. And Mary then had to wait until the time for both her and the baby were finished. So he was the firstborn child who had to be dedicated solely to God. And they had to, in a sense, buy him back, redeem him. If you remember in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where we hear the curse of sin coming upon the world and the first promise of the Messiah, a boy child will be born of a woman who will save the world, who will rescue the world. That comes out in that very beginning set of verses in Genesis. And now, obviously, many other verses have been added to it that they ended up with that in the process. But the idea was that each boy child born, okay, had the potential of being the promised Messiah, at least as if it was born of the right family, the family. And so this was the situation for David and his son, and Mary had to, in that sense, go to the temple, and they purchased him back with two doves or two pigeons. Not too complicated, and probably not much what we would relate to in present day, but you get the idea. Well, that's the setting, okay? And the setting matters. It's significant, but it's very typical. In other words, for them, it wouldn't have been anything unusual. It would be business as usual. It's all right, Scott. Don't worry about it. The thing that we struggle with then in terms of understanding is how this stuff begins to work. And what I wanted you to begin recognizing is that God was affecting already the entire world around this child. In other words, historically, the neat thing about Luke is so historical, and he very carefully writes, and he always includes the genealogy or the family or the descendant of or whatever else he needs to add in terms of the different situations. And he brings all of this together to bear in this very neat little section that takes place in Luke chapter 2. And as they finish this, they offer that sacrifice. And then as they're coming either to or from the temple, it's not exactly clear, that's when the old man, Simeon, appears. And he has been under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he has the eyes of God. I thought, what a simple example for the kids to understand, to see a child the way God sees the child. What did you see up here? A mother, a father, and baby Levi. What did God see? God sees the moment of that child's birth and the moment of that child's death. They are crystal clear to him. Your days are all numbered. Listening to a preacher this week that said, what are you afraid of? Your days are all numbered and in the Lord's hands anyway. If he wants you to go, he'll take you. And what he was trying to get us to understand was not to be fearful, to recognize that the hand of God is always upon these different situations, and the mercy of God is always a part of that. And so what you begin to understand is he's waiting, and he comes up to those two. They don't look any different. They're not behaving any differently. And certainly they weren't the only ones at the temple buying back, redeeming their child on that day. And yet, Simeon knew. The Lord brought it to his sight, to his understanding. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it says, as this, he goes, in Jerusalem, a man who is righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Do you understand? First lesson, do you have the eyes of the Lord when you look at people? What do you see? You ever wondered when you look at people and you feel disgust, disappointment, frustration, bitterness, anger, all those sets of emotions that are normally associated with the flesh? You don't have the eyes of the Lord. That's the eyes of your flesh. And you can see things differently. It's a little bit like the explanation, you know. I can look at you one way and then you say, I say, look at how funny that guy walks. Isn't that funny? And they look back at you and they say, did you know that last week he had both legs broken and he couldn't walk at all? And already just 2 weeks later, he's walking with crutches. And you begin to go, oh, I guess I'm sorry. Events and facts frequently change your eyesight. In other words, learning how another person is going through the experience they're going through frequently gives you a different set of eyes for them or for the situation. Or for the problem, or whatever else it might be. Look at that poor man over there, sitting by the side of the road. There must be something horrible about him. He must have done something wicked and deserve that. And you begin to hear the particular scenario of the individual. And your heart begins to soften, and you begin to understand that he's gone through some tough times that maybe you've never even seen. Maybe you find out a situation, yeah, his son was killed. Remember that scene in the one movie where the druggist is suffering because his son had just died, I think, of some situation in A Wonderful Life, yeah. And he's so depressed that all he sees is he's terminal in terms of his eyesight. He can only see this far, and you know what is in his sight? Himself. All he sees is himself. You know, you get close enough to a mirror, all you're going to see is every imperfection from the end of your nose to your forehead, up and down your cheeks, and wherever else. And you can count the zits, bumps, and whatever else you find on it. But that's because you're full of yourself. And when you see only yourself, then you're filled with only yourself, and you cannot see what God is wanting you to see or what he calls you to see. But Simeon wasn't like that. Simeon was filled with this sense of devoutness, this righteousness, and he was waiting with expectation, different than a lot of the other Jews. He was waiting, going, he's coming. He's coming. I know he's coming. I know it's going to happen. The expectation is expressed there by him. Then it goes on. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wonderful prophecy. Wouldn't you like one of those prophecies? I heard one person say, David got a prophecy. You know what David's prophecy was? One day you will be king of Israel. And he took on Goliath. And you want to know why he took Goliath on? He knew the Lord's prophecy. He knew one day he'd be king of Israel. He knew he wasn't king yet. So it was going to be a bad day for Goliath. He walked into it with his eyes wide open, but he had the eyes of God. He looked at Goliath and said, wow, too bad for you. I got a prophecy on me. What do you got? You go, well, what's the prophecy? I'm going to be king of Israel one day. I'm what, 12, 13, 15 years old, and I'm not king yet, so it's not going to end well for you today. I'd shut up if I were you. I'd back down if I were you. But no, he was under prophetic word. He was living under that prophecy, and so was Simeon. With expectation, with hope, fully aware he wasn't going to die until he saw the child. And then the prayer, what a simple prayer, Lord. I can go. Take me now. It wasn't a wish for death. It was a celebration. I'm ready, Lord. I have seen. And notice how he phrases it. He goes this way. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Notice his focus. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of this particular boy. And then he goes, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. What did he see? He didn't just see a mother, a father, and a baby. He didn't just see a baby. He saw the redemption of God begun in that child in the manger. And if we look at it from where you're sitting, you got to understand in that context to believe that that child was the redemption of the world, the calling away and the rescuing of Israel from the situation would require faith and obedience. But for Simeon, he said, God, you are sovereign. It is going to be as you've always promised, isn't it? Well, David understood it. He took on Goliath. What's the prophetic word over you? What's God speaking to your heart? What's he letting you know and has you begin to operate that I am with you in every situation? Do not even be afraid because I have not turned my back on you and I will not leave you nor forsake you. And a lot of other things, we'll get to those a little bit in a minute. So he goes through this process and he puts down this phrase, which you prepared, and this is the neat phrase, in front of everybody. Christmas took place December 25th in front of everybody. A lot of people didn't celebrate. A lot of people didn't worship. A lot of people didn't recognize what Christmas was. But just in the same way that Christmas takes place, it's in the stores, it's in the music, it's when you walk down the mall, it's when you pass churches, it's when you see your family, and the word and the message of Christmas is getting out there. But here's the sad part. Even though it's right up in your face, some see it, and many won't. You can be absolutely damned Christmas Eve with the child in the manger offering you the gift of salvation. And that's coming because watch what Simeon says next as he goes on from there. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. So the first time he blesses God, now he blesses the parents. And he says this, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And it's not the falling, it's the crashing. It's not just like, oh, I tripped. No, no. You will, as we used to say, crash and burn. The idea of what he's pointing out is this child, this salvation brought to light in front of the whole world is going to bring about a point where it is simple and clear to you that you chose hell. And you will crash and you will burn with that. But there are many who will stand up and rise and recognize this is my salvation and it has come on this evening of Christmas or however you want to picture it in this child. That's the message that he's beginning to communicate. And he goes on from there and he says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now it's interesting he speaks to his mother. This prophecy is spoken over Mary. It's not eliminating Joseph, but we know that something happened to Joseph along the way. He's not included in this prophecy. And the heartbreak is Mary's heartbreak, not Joseph's. So Joseph may have died. Joseph may have, we have no idea. But at this point, when Jesus is going to be crucified, Joseph does not seem to be in the picture. He may have been significantly older than Mary. 10, 15, 20 years would not have been an impossibility. And so living a long time was still considered a relatively significant thing, because you're going to hear about it in a minute when Anna is pointed out as being an old woman. Living long, living many days. And this is what he says now to Mary. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. How would you like to have a button where I simply put your heart on the screen, and what you are or what I am is up on that screen, and I go, no, no, thank you. I think I've shared with you one other time the story of a pastor who was doing a kind of a youth thing, a high school thing with about 500 kids, and they asked him if he would just ask the kids if they're, he had talked about repentance and forgiveness, and he asked the kids if any of them would like to come up and make a public confession of anything at all. And he said, well, the first guy came up and said, you know, I struggle a little bit with drinking, you know, kind of a safe one, and that was what he got up, and he sat back down, and another girl got up and talked a little bit about some things, and nothing too serious. And then he said, this great big guy, like one of these juniors that, you know, weighs 230, 240, plays fullback or whatever he plays on the football team, he got up in front of the whole youth thing and he began to testify. And he said, my name is so-and-so. I'm from Texas. And he named the place. And he said, I'm a senior this year. And he said, in my freshman year, I began to struggle with pornography. By my sophomore year, I was messing around with my girlfriend and sleeping with her. By my junior year, I had been tempted to be involved in homosexuality. And he said, that's where I went. And he went from there to more details, not many, but some details. And the whole group, 500 kids, get absolutely quiet for a split second. And as he hung his head and he said, I'm so very sorry. He said, I was teaching Bible study. I was sitting in my church acting like I was a good kid. People looked at me like somehow I had some righteousness in me. And he said, there wasn't anything righteous in me at all. The pastor said, as he stood off to the side of the podium, he said, all of a sudden, kids began to pour out of the stands. He said there had to be 50, 60, 70 kids that just ran up to the stage and surrounded this kid with love. And they began talking to him, speaking forgiveness and mercy to him, and loving on him, and speaking their heart to him. And he said from that point on, he said the evening broke open. He said, I couldn't have planned it, I couldn't make it happen, but the evening broke open because people came to the end of themselves. They entered real repentance. They didn't sit in church with their moms and dads, brothers and sisters in front of them or behind them, going, nobody knows, because God knows. There's no healing if you sit there and go, you know, it's like a hidden growth, or, you know, you got this huge lump growing in your stomach or something. You go, I'm not going to tell anyone, because then cancer can't affect you, or this disease can't change your situation. And you live like that until the lump becomes so obvious it tears your life apart and you're falling apart and falling down. And God calls people to repent. And that's what it says this child will do. I look at that child and I get honest. I look at that child and I don't want to hide anymore. I look at that child and say, I want totality back. I want the fullness of what my life was meant to be, of what my relationships were meant to be, of what my intimacy with my wife or my husband was really meant to be. I want that all back. I don't want to live like this anymore. And in that moment where on the one hand we'd all tremble for this high school kid the way the rest of them responded to him, there was a move of the Holy Spirit, and healing took place, and restoration was taking place. And the question begins to go, that's what this child is going to do for the world. You will not be able to sit there and close your mind off, because you will hear the Spirit of God tapping on you. I want you in heaven with me, child. And you keep shouting back at God's Spirit, leave me alone. I choose hell. I choose immorality. I choose drugs. I choose compromise. I choose my lifestyle. I choose the hidden cancer that grows inside my heart. I choose it, and I will shout at you until one day I will be brought to my knees and I will confess Jesus is Lord. It will be too late for me then, but I will know he is Lord. And so here he is as he speaks this out, a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. How do you unleash the thought of your heart? Have you ever been in one of those situations? I went to a retreat once, and they had, I think, 8 or 10 pastors stationed around a much bigger church. And they were all said, now, when you're ready, I want you to just go and talk to that pastor and confess your sins to him. And I want you to pick a pastor you don't know. And so they're from St. Louis and from all kinds of different places. I didn't have any idea who they were. And I happened to be a new teacher at the time at Milwaukee Lutheran. And I went up and I began to confess things. And I found this emptying process that began to take place was healing. And it was for the first time getting honest. You understand? It is so critical that the feelings of your heart are revealed and that they're brought out so that God can touch them, heal them, evaluate them, minister to them, and all the different things. And a center finishes his thoughts with, and a sword, Mary, will pierce right through your heart. And you guys know when that took place, when she had to watch her own child die. I think one of the most painful situations that at least parents pick in their minds, and some of you have experienced, and in some version of it, even as we listened to John testify last week, you sit there and go, you could have died, son. You're not supposed to do this. And you want to jokingly get angry at them. Stop it. But on the serious side, nothing pierces your heart more than feeling the pain of a child going through that stuff right in front of you. And so he goes on from there and he says this, or the text says this. There was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her virginity. I don't know why they translate it in some it's so simple when you read it in the original Greek. She, from her virginity, she got married to this man. They lived 7 years together and he died. And in her widowhood, and this is where I'm going to disagree and you can take either one, she lived, it says, 84 years. I believe she lived 84 years after he died. She was either 84 years old or she was closer to 99. But she's very old. And I love it. This is a feisty old lady. If you've ever met one or known one, I got one that lives next to me in Milwaukee. Yeah, 97. 97 is still drive. Don't drive at night very much, but I used to be in the military. I worked for the Coast Guard. That's when the only place you could get women in was the Coast Guard. Want to hear some stories? Sure, hear some stories. Fantastic lady and just neat. Anyway, it says this. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about that child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I don't think this is a stereotype. Simeon said it to mom and dad. Can you figure out where she took it? Did you hear? The Messiah. Hey, are you paying attention? That's who she was. And you can just kind of, do you know what happened? You know, she's kind of hobbling and carrying on as best she can. And I'm going, and you got to listen to her. Why? Because she's sharing a gospel message. She is, in one sense, right after the the shepherds, some of the first evangelists that the church has. Let me tell you something. The redemption of Jerusalem is here. The baby's been born. And you begin to understand. This is a lady that's been around a long time. And a lot of people knew her. And her testimony was filled with the fire of God. And so I finished this section, and I didn't go on to the next part in Luke, because we'll cover that a little bit in the next couple of weeks. But like I said, this completes the stuff that happened in the first 40 days or so. And the neat thing is this. The message is getting out in front of the eyes of the world. It is right out there in the open. And you sitting in church have a chance to respond. What are you going to do, you know, as you head into the New Year's Eve and the resolutions we all make? And I go, make them if you want. I don't do that anymore, I don't think, and have a good intent, but it's kind of like, don't say it, do it. Right? Don't say it, anything. Don't say anything, just do it. I'm going to try and be a lot nicer. Well, now you got me looking for it. I wait till someone looks at you and says, wow. You know, since New Year's Eve, you're just so much more understanding. How come you listen to me now? I've been married to you for 37 years and you haven't listened at all. What's happening? You're worthy of listening to it. It's about time I did it. Wow. Don't tell people about your resolution. Maybe God, if you want to tell him. But do it. Why? Because the miracle of what's going on in and around Jesus is here. Don't wait to tell someone. That's what I like best about Hannah. She just gets up and she goes. Well, she has the biggest excuse about not walking. She's 90 or 84 years old, and she can't walk as fast as everybody. She's all over the temple. I was listening to VCY on the living reenactments called You Were There. Have you ever heard any of those anymore? I like to listen to them, and all of a sudden I'm hearing she is just hollering around in the background. You know, Simeon is talking about this child. Hannah's right off to his side in the radio story, and you can hear her voice. And the Messiah, and she's just preaching. And I go, we got this unbelievable opportunity to save our kids and our kids' kids. This is a chance when you're going to find out. You're either with Simeon or against him. You're either a Hannah or you're not. You're either going to understand the call of God upon your heart, or you're going to walk away and you're going to crash and burn. But it is clear. It's clear in the Christmas story. It's clear in Scripture. The invitation is, I want all men saved. I want you with me. It's almost like, have you ever seen those little children's puzzles? And when they're real small, like they're a year or two or so, and the puzzle has the cutouts, and they got like five pieces to it, and they got to turn the thing until finally it slides into place, and they even got a knob on the one side so they always know which end is out, those kind of things. God looks at you and says, do you know in heaven there is a cutout for you? I'm waiting to put you in there. That's where I want you. I don't want to lose you. It will be like a puzzle that's missing pieces. I will see it. Most others won't. But how important are you? I want a complete puzzle. I want you in that spot. I have sent my son into the world to save the world. I have sent it out in front of the world, in front of your face, right to your face right now. I need you to stand up, and I need you to rise up and come follow him. And so as we join in prayer, join me with that. Lord, do two things for us today, maybe more. Give us eyes like Simeon, so we see people, life, and circumstances through your eyes. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart, enthusiasm, a toughness of this woman worshipped in the temple, grabbed hold of the truth of the message of the Jesus and the Christ being born, and could not be stopped as she spread the word to everybody who would listen, and even to those who wouldn't listen. Today, Lord, the gospel message is Jesus Christ came in the manger for you and me. And this is the day that God invites you to fill that missing piece in the heavenly puzzle that can only be filled by you. Your personality, your charm, your goodness, your wickedness, whatever you are, God takes it all and he sanctifies it and brings it to heaven with him. Come and receive that invitation. Come and give that invitation away. And let the blessing of the Lord be upon each one of you. We pray this all in his name. Amen.